Good morning, church. Morning, Mike. Bless you. It is wonderful to be here despite the rain and the storm. I think it's kind of nice to hear some rain. I want to mention in our class, I haven't heard thunder in so long. I was like, what is that? Oh, I guess the sky does that occasionally. Rumor has it. Great to see everybody today. We'll be in Hebrews 6. I titled this sermon, and I changed this probably 15 times, The Good, the Bad, and the Promise. It's a play of the good, the bad, and the ugly, but it's a good promise. And some of you are going to say, bad. Well, I kind of redeemed that word, but it was a catchy title, so I stuck with it. So we'll go through it together. So we'll be in Hebrews 6 today. To be perfectly honest, this is a tough, for me personally, this is a tough sermon. Because of its nature, it's a difficult passage in many regards that I think leaves tons of people with questions. I would say, if you were to put the passages in the Bible that are controversial across all denominations, even people that say, "Oh, I understand exactly what my salvation means and where it sits," I'm very squared away. And you read this passage, it's easily in the top five of "Let's start an argument" kind of passages. So, I'm going to take the tack that I believe is the most biblically accurate and sound, but as usual, if you would like to talk further, please look me up afterwards. So with that, let's go to Hebrews 6, and we'll read this together. My machine's a little sluggish here, so we'll let the genius in the booth do the work. All right, Hebrews 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open this word and we study this word, I pray, Lord, From deep within my heart, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do all of the interpretation that's necessary today, Lord. Help us not to get lost and lean on our own understanding, Lord. Help everybody here not to lean on one another's understanding, Lord. Let's work together and sharpen one another in this place, but let's rely on you fully, Lord, to interpret your word in your way. I thank you for this word. I thank you that it stands alone and that it's infinitely understandable without any input from me or any other folks on this planet, Lord. We do our best to understand your word, and we want to communicate it adequately, Lord, and I pray that you will help me do that today. This in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, a couple things here. Buckle up, everybody. This is a doozy of a chapter. You may have read through that and thought, not really, I don't get it. That's okay. It was tough for me, so it's a doozy to me. Apostasy is a tough topic. That's what this is all about. People that fall away, people that walk off, are done with church. This is a rough go. People that are unchurched and unsaved, we're usually on the same page about that. They don't know Jesus. They've never known Jesus. Fine. Now we got people here that know Jesus, still know Jesus. Fine. What about those that I think knew Jesus, but now maybe have renounced that knowledge or what have you? What about that? That's what this chapter's about. And that's tough because we can't read minds and we don't know the heart. That's God's gig and God's gig alone. My preaching is for the glory of God, not chastisement of man. As I went through this, I thought, man, if I were on the receiving end of some of this, I might take this personally, like, oh, that's, you know, I tell him one thing, and now he's preaching about my life. That's not what's happening today. I'm talking to myself, right? If you feel like I'm talking to you, I'm not, but God probably is, right? So anything in here that sounds pointed or I get heated about, it's because it strikes me deep in my core. As a quick aside, if you've ever been to Paula's small group, she consistently says, it's amazing how my small group study, which is not Hebrews, aligns with whatever's being preached here. And today was like this exact thing. It was uncanny. Talking about God's love and how it doesn't change what we do. So God's going to talk about some stuff today, so let's all get into this. So the good, if you remember the premise here, the good, the bad, and the promise. So the good. Leaving the elementary doctrine. So this is perhaps confusing because it sounds like, let us leave this doctrine. And when we think of leaving it, you may interpret this as we're done with it. Like this doctrine is of no use to us any further. He talks about three specific pieces here, but do note this is not a call to abandon these. So if you read that and thought, abandon repentance from dead works and faith toward God, why would we abandon that? It's not a call to abandon it. It's a call to move beyond it, right? Think about fulfilling those as a course of action, right? If I said I'm going to move to Indianapolis, I'm going to leave Martinsville, it doesn't mean Martinsville never existed and I renounce it. I'm just going to go on to something else, building upon what foundation was laid in the place that I lived before or worked before. So this is a good thing. We've got room to grow, which is what he's talking about, right? We don't get mired down in that space. So let's talk about these three doctrines that are mentioned here that he talks about. A foundation of repentance, specifically from dead works and of faith toward God. So he's reiterating the importance of this. Repentance is crucial, especially repentance of idolatrous or dead works, right? So the things that you were doing, the things that we are doing that have nothing to do with God but have to do with protocol or comfort or what we think is important, repent of that. If it's not about God, if it's not things God has called us to do, there's no sense in it. It's not about works. Faith is crucial, especially toward God. Don't believe in just anything, right? But these are fundamental things, right? Yes, do this. Continue to repent. Continue to build and ponder your faith and dwell on that and think on that and be prayerful and mindful of it. They're both a part of kingdom growth, but they're not the end of your growth. Don't stop there. The second one that he mentions here is instructions about washing and the laying on of hands, right? Now, this probably is sort of like, well, we don't talk about that. I've never heard anybody talk about, hey, let's make sure we wash our hands. Interestingly enough, if you ever work at a hospital, they do talk a lot about the washing of hands. I was in IT. I don't ever touch other human beings unless you absolutely have to. But we had to go through a class about learning how to wash your hands properly because it's a big deal. In their culture, it was much like that. Everybody learned when we washed and the way we do things and how we lay on hands and protocols. Know that. It's fine to do those things. It's wonderful that we have a communion service and we do worship before we preach and we have announcements and all these things, right? But don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't divert. Don't say, here's how we're going to practice our worship, and now let's just completely dwell on that. I've experienced that behavior, and it's frustrating. I've been a part of it. I know I have, right? And I've had to repent of it, where the worship itself becomes the object of my worship. And he's saying, no, we're not doing that anymore, right? For these folks, when he's talking to the Jewish people specifically, protocol, the things that they did, their works were really, really important to their faith. They were almost indistinguishable in some regards. When Christ came, he changed that, said your faith and your works totally separate. Faith equals salvation. Works, ideally, are an output of your being saved. They do not save you. That said, don't abandon the works, but certainly don't put anything in those works that ought not be in there. Don't think you're earning your way back to God. In our small group today, we talked about, well, how could, there's nothing you could do to make God love you less, right? Or more. It's not like God's at zero, and if I just work a little harder, he's going to love me plus five. That's not the case. And once again, this isn't about forget all that. Don't, we're not bothering with it anymore. It's a call to say, yes, understand that works, let works be works, but keep them in the proper place, right? Don't turn worship itself into the idol. Well, I can't miss this, and I got to do that. We always do this, and we never touch that. And we just sang to put let Jesus be the center, and that's exactly what this is. Christ needs to be the focus. He is the center of our worship focus, period. There's a lot of parts of this, right? We don't come in here and just say the name Jesus over and over and over and over and over. I would argue that would be inadequate worship. We want to learn about him. We want to talk about him. We want to extol him and lift him up. But it's all around Jesus and what he did and who he was. This is a part of our kingdom worship, right? This is part of it, but it is not the end. Yes, we must gather and worship, but worshiping itself does not save you. And there's something to be done beyond that, right? And doctrine three that he mentions, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, right? Now, these three things, I mean, I love this so much because I feel like all three of these encapsulate things that churches in general can really get caught up in instead of Jesus. And this last one, yes, we should understand that the dead will be resurrected. All will. There will be. We'll likewise understand that judgment is eternal. But that not, we don't just stop there. We don't say, oh, good, I'll be resurrected in eternal life. Wonderful, call it. And this person, I believe, is going to be resurrected and go to hell. We're done here, right? That's not how that works, right? We don't stop there. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. Fire insurance, in quotes, is not something we offer here. It's not available. There's no part of Christianity that you just, well, how do I just get out of hell? That's what I want to do. I don't care about any of this other protocol. I just want to make sure I don't burn forever. There's no offer there. We don't sell that kind of coverage, right? That trap is very, very common. There's entire denominations, is a strong word, not to get too far afield here, that are built on this idea about let's just focus on heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. I want to go to heaven and heaven. We're going to worship heaven. The idea of heaven. The idea of a redeemed body with no pain, no suffering. Guess what? That is wonderful. What a promise that is of God to give. That is not what we worship here. If God said, hey, you got to come to heaven in your current broken bodies for all eternity, I still want to go. John Piper has a bit where he says, what if you had all the riches in the world and infinite recreation time and all this, but Jesus wasn't there? Would you still want to go to heaven? Right, that should make us think about that. Like, oh man, what am I worshiping here? Am I worshiping enough that I feel like I get to never suffer again? Am I worshiping peace and comfort? Or am I worshiping Jesus Christ, regardless of what that means? In this case, what he's saying is, yes, know that the dead will be resurrected. Know there will be eternal judgment. But don't dwell on that. Use that knowledge and build upon it. Once again, part of growing is understanding that and accepting this elementary doctrine. But that's not where it ends. You don't just stop there. You don't say, great, now that I've got that, I'm done. I got my fire insurance. I know I'll be resurrected. I'm saved. Whatever that means, good, check. I said the prayer. I did the high five. Whatever was required of me. On we go. Bad, bad, bad planning. But this is good. He's talking about good things. These are good things for us to believe, but he's encouraging, he's exhorting, grow. Don't stop. Now, the bad. Irreversible apostasy. Even saying it out loud, it's rough. So irreversible, once in motion, cannot be stopped. And apostasy basically is abandonment of the fundamental tenets of belief. So if something is true about Christ and you refute the truth, you are apostate. You are outside of God. Basically, some will not be able to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, that's I thought God loved everybody, and he wills that all would be saved, and he does. But yet here you're saying that some people won't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that's true. Well, how do you square that circle? I don't know what to tell you. That's why this is a tough preach. It's tough to understand. We're not going to make a checklist and say, here are the warning signs, and here's what we're looking for. These are the folks that aren't going to be saved. Here's how we know. This is bad news for these people. The folks that he's talking about here, impossible. I mean, and when I say will not be able to come, and you're saying, well, they still could, right? No. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, taste the goodness of the word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It is impossible, to restore them again to repentance. Not my words. Strong words, perhaps a bit scary. Well, are these people saved? Wait a minute. Did they do something so bad that God rescinded salvation? I'm taking away that one sin? That was the one. Nope. Offer revoked. Policy canceled. Were they never saved? They were just faking it, putting on airs, right? Or were they wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Intentionally trying to ruin the church. So not faking it for their own benefit or misunderstanding, but actually being deceptive. I'm going to feign my religion and make friends of these folks and then ruin the church from the inside out. Let's start with the knots. This is the way that I do things, so bear with me. This passage is not about people who truly repented and had true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear. There is no debate. Once God has regenerated us, he keeps us. Period, end of line. There's no discussion. I'm not going to argue about it. I mean, I'll argue with you, but I'm not going to do it in the pulpit. There is no debate. If you are saved, if he has elected you, if you, as he predestined and foreknew, you're in. This passage is not about you. Period. Okay. Also, this passage is not hyperbole about a situation that couldn't occur. The example I like here, because hyperbole is just like an extreme thing, like crazy comparison, right? It's not, if you cross your eyes, they'll get stuck that way kind of thing. Anybody hear this stuff growing up? I heard it a lot. Don't sit so close to the TV, you know, your hand will fall off or whatever, right? Or oh, there's all these silly things that, and you know, if you play in the fire, you'll wet the bed. Anybody ever heard that one? I heard that a lot. I played with a lot of fire. So that one came up all the time. Never wet my bed once while playing with fire, so I can debunk it. But these sorts of things we say to encourage people to not play with fire, right? If you hit your sister, I'll kill you. That's hyperbole. I'm not going to murder you if you hit your sister, but I want you to stop hitting your sister. So some people have wrongfully interpreted this to say, well, he's just saying this so that you'll be good Christians, right? Or you, what if you fall away? Ooh, maybe God will take your salvation. He's not going to do that, but I just want him to stop sinning. That's not what this is. This is a real example that he's citing. It's not about people that are saved, and it's not an impossible situation to design to scare believers into acting better. But what is it? I don't know. I love these slides. To be fair, it's probably more than one type of person, right? So it's not really clear. He's not saying, and here are the warning signs, as I mentioned. We can't get a checklist. I don't know about anybody else, but I like this. What are we trying to do? Let's make a list. Let's put something together. Give me some criteria. I'll help you sort this out. We don't get this criteria. What he's explaining is something that's going to happen. There will be people that will fall away. To be fair, it's probably more than one type of person. These are people that are in church, but not in Christ. And there are people that are in church and hate Christ. Now, you're thinking, goodness, I think you'd know those people. Yeah, you'd be surprised. Right, when you go into the end times, the latter books, when they describe this coming apart, there are full tilt, dark pastors that are leading people astray intentionally. The Antichrist exists to do this. He feigns belief, then turns the page on everybody, and pretty soon he's leading them all down the wrong path. So both of these are cases that can apply here. Well, then why do we care, right? As believers, why do we care? Bottom line, it's here in the Word, so we're going to care about it, right? Practically speaking, we can't know who God has chosen, so we're going to cast a wide net, right? We know this to be true. It is in the Word. There will be people that we think are saved, perhaps. They seem to be saved. They're acting saved. They're in church every Sunday, 3-4 times a week, perhaps. They're helping sick people. They're doing all the work. I cried out, I called you Lord, Lord. What's Jesus say in that passage? Depart from me, I never knew you. What? But they called you Lord, Lord. I mean, these could have been pious believers, if you will. No, they weren't. We're not, because if they were, he would have kept them, as he promised. And he did not, as he promised, right? But we don't know that. So we don't get into that space. We are not going to waste time as a church trying to say, well, that person, because of something they did, I believe, have fallen away. So why waste time? Don't engage them any further. They've been deemed fallen away from the church. No, that's not what we do. We're never going to plan to do that. We don't write them off. We pray for restoration. We are told to. We serve a God that has, for all of humanity's time and existence, focused on restoration, restoring us to him in innumerable ways. Now, Christ did that restoration once and for all, but prior to Christ, the whole Jewish existence was an exercise in showing them how futile it was to restore yourself to God any way. You can't do it. More sacrifices, less sacrifices, this and that, doesn't matter. You can't do it. You're never going to be good enough. Enter Christ, does the restoration. So when we come to this place, we're not going to write people off. We're not going to say you're falling away or you're not. We're just going to pray. Pray for restoration, restore. They've turned, they've gone away. You love them immensely. Lift them up in prayer. Bring them up. Weep for them, right? Stories in the Bible that show this. We talked about this in small group. I know it sounds like he says it all the time. Paul is right. It's always there. God's incredible. I don't know why he does it, but it's happening. The prodigal son. He left. Okay, go. Do what you got to do. Live with the pigs. Be poor. Come back. Kill the fatted calf. I can't believe you're home. I'm so excited. Not, nope. You are falling away. Why don't we see that in the story? Why don't we see the dad say, that one's in, you're out? Because it's not what we're about. We're not about that. This message here is to help people understand. And you're thinking, I don't get it, right? What I'll tell you is this passage serves as a reminder that we will deal with it, but it won't change our faith. When somebody else falls away or something terrible happens, there's a big thing happening right now if you follow along in any kind of Christian news of these 20-something pastors and songwriters and authors that were well-regarded and renowned because of things they had done on this earth, no other reason, deconstructing their faith, which basically they just are rescinding it. Like, I don't believe in there's a God, and I don't think Jesus existed as anything but a historical figure, and I'm just not a believer anymore. Done. I'm over. And there are shockwaves of people that are heartbroken. Oh, he led me to Jesus, and I know Christ because of him. Maybe my faith is based on tatters. And no, that's not how this works. God is not affected by the people that fall away. This doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change who we are. If people come and go, so be it. That doesn't change me. My Jesus died for me on that cross, regardless of how many people tell me it didn't happen. It did. If you believe me for a while, then 6 months later tell me it didn't, well, you're wrong. But I'm going to pray for you, and I hope you understand why you're wrong. Come back. Let's study some more. You will be changed by the truth. We don't always have that luxury. One more thing about this, and I say this boldly, but this is an encouragement to believers that God is in control, right? What we don't see here is for those that were tasted of the goodness, but you didn't pray for enough, right? They were here every day, but you didn't visit them at home, and now they've fallen away because of something you did. That's not what we read here. This is their choice between them and God and their understanding. Now, do we get an impact in that? You bet we do. But what can we do but tell the truth? This is God. This is who he is. This is his son. This is what he did. He loves us. He loves you. Come home. No, I don't believe it. Okay. Please come home. Pretty please come home. Listen to the words I say. Don't go to hell because you're stubborn. Please. Now, I'm done. I don't believe it anymore. Okay. God, I'm giving that to you now officially. I've done all the praying I can do. I should have given it to you from the get-go, but I tried hard. I probably screwed it up. I know I said some things I shouldn't have said. I'm going to ask them for forgiveness and carry on because God's in control. He does the saving and he does the condemning, not us. And we got to be real careful about that. Churches are notorious for condemning people, right? I mean, if you walk out and talk to a bunch of people that aren't church and you say, hey, what do Christians hate? They'll probably rattle off a few things pretty quick. Homosexuality, I bet you that comes up. Oh, yeah, they hate gay people. Drinking, are you Baptist? Oh, yeah, hate drinking. No, both false. We don't hate gay people. And and that's a great conversation. No, it's not true. We haven't cast that aside. We love them, right? We may not agree with everything that they're doing, but we don't hate them. We ought not hate them. We ought to love them. We're called to love them. Drinking till you're drunk, ruining lives, bad idea. drinking a little bit here and there? No, I'm not going to hate somebody that does that. It's absurd. It doesn't make any sense to do that. We don't see that call in the Word. But churches gravitate towards that stuff because it's easy and it's convenient. Sadly enough, many of the people that extol this platform vociferously, let me tell the whole world what I feel about this and the other, and I'm condemning them, those are the folks that we're talking about falling away towards the end, to be perfectly honest. I don't know. But I don't see that stuff in the Word. And if that's what you're preaching, careful. So here, he's doing the saving, he's doing the condemning, not us. We don't need to worry about it. I like that sentence in a million ways. I grew up in a house. My mother is a notorious worrier. It's only gotten worse for her. She's gotten older in many regards, but that's just the way that it was. So worry about everything. Worry, worry, worry. And I say, we don't need to worry about it. Notice I don't put the word care. We do care. We care about it a great deal, but we don't worry about it. We're not going to go home and wring our hands and lose sleep over the fact that somebody has chosen to walk away from the faith. We're going to lift it up to God. If we lose any sleep, we're losing it in prayer because we love them and we care for them and we desire for them to be restored. But not just for the sake of worry. Oh, God, did you know? Oh, no, I bet even Jesus was caught off guard with that one. Not true. God is in control. This should absolutely comfort us in the midst of painful falling away experiences. With a show of hands, I don't generally like to do this. Has anybody dealt with a falling away individual? Someone that's maybe walked away from a belief that you once had and it really hurt you for them? See, look at all the hands. I mean, this is ultra common. Yet here we are. Why? Because God is good. When people say, I don't believe this anymore, I don't want to believe this anymore, or I don't know that I want to subscribe to that life because I have to give up so many things that I like, and you're like, oh no, you're missing out on the good stuff, right? The best part of existing is what I'm talking about, and you don't want it. It hurts. But we know that God is in control. And this last part here is the bad will be good in hindsight. If we lose sleep because we're in prayer for people we care about, if we continue to talk to them, not worry, not waste time, not condemn, not isolate, but engage them biblically, truthfully, when all this world comes to pass and it's all over, those that God has elected will be in heaven. And that's his show, and it's his detail. Our job here is to love and talk and preach and care for everybody as if they are elected. J.D. Greer, the head of the, well, I don't know if he still is, but he was the head of the, okay, the head of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, says, I don't understand election perfectly. All I know is the more I preach, the more people get elected, right? His point is, I'm not worried about that. I'm not going to make a tally of people that have fallen away and try to understand if they'll ever come back or not. No, right? We have the slide that says, find one, right? Find one that you'd like to lead to church, and I'll bet if you think again, you might be able to find another one of somebody that was in church, has tasted of this stuff, and has walked off. Pray for them too. Well, but it says here, it's impossible if they've been enlightened. I don't know. You don't know if they've been enlightened. Maybe they never got there. Maybe they didn't quite understand it. Maybe they never considered it. Pray for them. Pray for them. Invite them to church. Reach out. Invite them to lunch with me or Mike. I'm happy to talk to them. Probably don't want to do that. Not until you've had a chance to talk to him yourself a couple times. All right, so there's the bad that I kind of transition into good. It's bad because we don't want people to go to hell that we love. But it's good in that there's only so much that we can do, and God's already told us what that is. We are not, as a church, going to lose sleep and fret over the fact that people are going to fall away or not. God is good, and he's going to take care of that. The promise, however, is the last part. The good, the bad, and the promise. Hebrews 6 ends on a high note. God's promises are never broken. So the promise, better things. This bit coming after the apostasy part, right? All this bad news about falling away isn't a coincidence. God's people, you're going to feel beaten up. It's reasonable that when bad things like that happen, we raised our hands and this experience has occurred in our lives, maybe you're still affected by it. I mean, there's people that I love a great deal that I know don't have anything to do with Jesus anymore. And it is heartbreaking. It's sad for me because I know they know something about Jesus, but I don't know how much they know. But in verse 9, we see this, and I love the way this is phrased. We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I just reading that gives me goosebumps. Things that belong to salvation. I mean, church, that's something we're thinking about, pondering in your prayer life. better things that belong to salvation. The things that we get that salvation owns and controls come only from there, right? The world will never provide it. The excitement of family and friends who we love dearly, they're not going to provide it. These are things that come from salvation. And we're talking to people about, well, it seems like you guys work awful hard and you're always real busy. Oh, we are. We got work to do. But there are things that we will be able to partake of that only come from salvation. Better things. Don't give up. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And I say called to do because that's something between you and God. I mean, there's some things that we're all called to do. But there's certain things you'll be better at than others. There's things that the people in here, if we had a running ministry, you don't want me in charge of that. Unless you just want everybody else to feel good about themselves. Right? Wow, I'm really doing great in the running ministry. I mean, I ran out to the car and Chris fell off the porch. But everybody's got something to do. What God's called you to do, if you don't know what God's called you to do, that's something to work on. We'll talk about that. God, likewise, will not give up. He will bring you all the way into his presence. And in verse 19, if there's any question about what that, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So, right, if you recall, the curtain that was torn in two is where the Holy of Holies was, and only limited individuals are allowed access to there. Well, Christ has entered into there on our behalf. It's going to invite us in there, right? It changes everything. It's no longer a distant God that we need to have people intercede for us to interface with. Christ did away with all that. It's us straight to God right through Jesus Christ. The only way to do so. That's happening right now. In the midst of this promise, better things that belong to salvation, yes, but they're happening today. These better things can start right now in salvation. Yeah, but I see people getting persecuted. Oh, sure. That doesn't seem better, but the things that belong to salvation are better. People aren't enduring that because they're gluttons for punishment. They're enduring it because Jesus Christ is amazing and worth it. We went to the missions conference a few months back and hear people talk about all these strict rules and protections. It has nothing to do with the missionaries. I can't tell you where I am. I can't tell you my real name. I can't tell you the people group I work with. And at first I was like, I mean, come on, you're missionaries. You're not spies. So what? I mean, if you really believed in Jesus and they were going to come and find you and drag you out, that goes a long way, right? And then someone was talking and said, just to be clear, this has nothing to do with our safety. I mean, if we were to get crucified tomorrow for Christ, let's go. I'll carry the cross, right? But there are people that I'm still witnessing to in this area that will be murdered, not us. Governments have changed the game. They don't kill the Christians as much anymore. They identify the Christians, invite them in, then pay close attention to who they work with and kill the people that they're working with, which keeps everybody else from talking to the Christians, which kills your ministry. So they're not keeping secrets for their own safety. They're keeping secrets for their flock's safety. That blew my mind. They don't care if they die or not. Why? Don't you want to live? No. To live is Christ, sure, but to die is gain. Like, we got to remember that stuff when we're dealing with things in this world, right? God's promised this to us. He doesn't change and he doesn't give up. Better things. And there's no promise like God's promise. Now, we talked about this, again, in small group, right? But has anybody ever had a promise broken? Anybody ever promised you something and didn't come through? Maybe it wasn't even their fault, right? We had this exact example. I promised I'd pick up the airport, but I had 4 flat tires and my car exploded. And what would you say to them? Well, that's okay. I mean, goodness gracious, I hope you're okay. Sorry about your car. But the promise was still broken. You promised, and you didn't live up to it. And you had a good excuse, right? God's promises don't have that problem. God doesn't get a flat tire on the way to your, prayer life meeting. That's not an issue for him, right? God's promises will be fulfilled. Have you heard somebody promise you something that you believe was just out of selfishness, right? Absolutely. I promise I'll be there for you insofar as it benefits me. But when it comes time to fulfill it, if it's not convenient, I'm not gonna do it, right? Have you ever broken a promise yourself? You ever promised somebody something and then for some reason, maybe you just blew it off, forgot, felt terrible? Can't fix that. You can't I won't break. Well, that doesn't mean much, right? I mean, you're a promise breaker. Well, just that one time. That's all it takes, right? You're going to have to earn that back. Right? I felt like 10 fulfilled promises before I think you keep promises, right? God cannot make a promise. I put this in there specifically You can say God will not break a promise. This is true, but he can't. This is something God cannot do. In so doing, he would basically not be God. When he makes a promise, and it should make you think like, wait a minute, whoa, like God can't even break his own promise? Isn't he God? Like, no, he can't do it. Can't break his own promise. He is so good and fundamentally just and godly in his behavior that when he makes a promise, it's so serious because it can't be undone. He can't change his mind and rescind it. It has to happen. It must stand. So when we read these passages about God's promises at the end of this with this, you know, hey, move on, keep growing, church, and also some people aren't going to grow. They're going to fall away. But no, the promise at the end of this. Why we bother? Why we don't just throw our hands in there and say, I don't even know. This sounds like a lot of work. Well, it's a lot of heartache. It is. It is a lot of heartache. Friends, family, loved ones, church members. Give up, walk away, make bad choices. It hurts our heart. But we know better things are coming, things that belong to salvation. So where do you find yourself today? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're good to go all the way back to that slide. When I say this, this is true repent. You're covered. This isn't about you. Don't leave here worried about, oh, well, I really believe in Jesus, but now there's a spirit of doubt. If you are saved and you are in Christ, you are saved and you are in Christ. He will keep you to the end. He promised it, no ifs, ands, or buts, period. But Hebrews tells us we have more to do than just being saved. If you know who Jesus is truly and you're ignoring his call to minister to others or to participate or learn or grow or any of that stuff because you don't have time for it, we are called all the way back here in verse 1. Leave these elementary doctrines. It's time to move into the meat and get away from the milk. We need to grow in our salvation and fulfill it as God has planned. That goes for every believer. There are no exceptions. Unless you're very busy, does not appear here. Maybe you've been coming to church for years now, but Jesus is just a person to you. You're in church, but you're not in Christ. Today's a great day to change that. We want to pray with you. We want you to know the good news. Very limited time I get in the pulpit, so you can't get into all the details of who Christ is and what he can do and how powerful he was and how much he loves us. But we have those details, and we'd love to share them. Maybe you're falling away in your heart, and you feel like it's too late. Maybe you're sitting there today, and you're like, I am that irreversibly apostate person. I know it. I'm telling you, I doubt that. It's not, I don't know, but I'm telling you, I doubt it. Prove me wrong. Get into the Word, come to the Bible study, do the work, and then in 6 months, if you say, I still don't believe, then give it another 6 months, and then after that, one more year, and then 2 years after that, then 10 years after that, and then we'll see if you're falling away. Well, that's stupid. You just want me to come to church all the time. Yes, I do. I want you to know who Jesus is. This is a good place to learn about it, right? Don't declare yourself falling away and condemn yourself. That's not our gig. I don't get to make that decision. I didn't choose to be saved, but I am, and I know it. Before I was saved, I didn't know I was unsaved. Now, these are bold words, so this is me talking. This isn't the truth of the gospel. This is Chris. I didn't know I was unsaved, but when I was saved, I knew I was saved. Trust that kind of nonsense that goes on in my head. Know that you might think today, I don't know, I've tried it and I've walked away. But maybe if you came to church for terrible reasons and God still got a hold of you because his word has power that transcends anything that I might set out to do, maybe there's hope for me. And I'm telling you that there is. Don't give up. Don't give up. We want to pray with you today. It's not too late. God can change your life. It's a beautiful day. A little rainy. Great day to give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for this opportunity to share this passage, Lord. I pray that people today leave encouraged. Yes, we suffer sometimes. We suffer a lot for those that we love. And we pray and we lift them up and we hope they come to know who you are, Lord. But when we do that, Lord, help us not to worry. Help us not to get lost in the fear and the doubt of those around us that perhaps have fallen away, Lord. Instead, draw us close to you. Help us to spend time with you, thinking about you and what you've done and who you are and how good and gracious you are in our lives and how you can share it with other people. Lord, if there are folks here today that feel like I'm saved, but I need to be, I want to learn more about Christ. I want to put Christ right in the middle. I want to build everything in my life on him. Lord, get a hold of them and don't let go of their hearts till they start doing that. Lord, if there are people here today that simply don't know who you are, maybe this is the first time they've heard about Jesus that can save them, and in this manner, Lord, I pray that you'll do the same for them. Get a hold of them today. Bring them up here. Let us talk to them. If they need to talk to somebody, let somebody pray with them. Don't let them leave here with doubt or concern or misunderstandings, Lord. It's just there's not enough time. And finally, Lord, if there are people here today that feel like I am going through the motions and I just don't know how to get out of going through the motions, and I may not be saved at all and I don't know that I can ever be saved, Lord, you know, you're a chain breaker, and that's a chain that the world shackles to us, that we're not good enough and it's too late for us, Lord. And what we see in your word here is you're in control and you'll decide. We don't get to choose if we're not saved. If you've chosen to save us, then doggone it, you're going to save us. And we don't know who those people are. We don't even know for ourselves, Lord. So today I pray that if there's somebody here that feels like they're on the outside looking in, Lord, that you'll show them that, you know, they're welcome in. They just got to come on in. And we'd love to have them, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for just being such an amazing God that never ceases, to do amazing things. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.